What an extraordinary story. It goes from bad to worse, but then there is a real sense of hope as we work our way through it. Now, please do, if you've had your Bibles open, please have them open at page 58. If you've not opened your Bibles, please do so and follow it with me on page 58. And for this sermon, I've relied very much on The Bible Speaks Today, Exodus Commentary by Alec Mateer, which I have found both very, very readable and theologically instructive. And Mateer makes the two following observations on Exodus, which I found extremely helpful, and I hope you will too. The first observation: from beginning to end, God's covenant relationship with his people is based on his grace and not on their merits. Could we have that up on the screen, please, James? Thank you. From beginning to end, God's covenant relationship with his people is based on his grace and not on their merits. And the second observation is the whole story of Exodus is a covenant narrative, one of promise. The God who pledged himself to Abraham and his descendants remained the faithful God. He made promises and intended to keep them, which he ultimately did. So as we work our way through Exodus, those are two observations which I hope we will find helpful and seek to remember. And I would also like to thank Richard for his opening sermon last week. We will be overlapping with him occasionally while we are working our way through this passage. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word takes us into places that sometimes we would not rather go. But Father, we thank you that through all these things, Lord, you are present with them and you lead and guide us in our learning. So we just commit this time to you now. Please, Lord, open our hearts and minds to know that you are there. And no matter what the circumstances, Father, you follow us through. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, where are we? Now, Jacob's family, including Joseph and their generation, have died. Their descendants are settled in Egypt and are becoming, verse 7, exceedingly numerous. This was God's promise to Jacob in Genesis 46, which Richard pointed us to last Sunday. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you and will surely bring you back again. They were there as part of God's plan for his people. We need to keep this in mind as dark times approach. God is there with them. We come to a time of oppression. A new king is on the throne, quote verse 8, who did not know about Joseph. He was becoming quite paranoid about the large and ever-growing numbers of Hebrews, and he perceived them as a potential threat to his kingship and to his authority. So he put them to work as slaves under cruel, ruthless, and violent slave masters. They built the great store cities of Pithon and Ramesses, and they worked in the fields, but still their numbers grew despite the ruthless treatment by the slave masters. So the king instigates a genocidal policy of infanticide against male children by giving the Hebrews the Hebrew midwives a cruel command to kill every male child born, but let a female child live. Now, here is an interesting moral use of gender words. The NIV, which we are using, has the use of boy and girl, and it differs from the Hebrew original, which uses son and daughter. Parents discover the distinction, or this distinction, at the birth of a child. The midwife will say, "It's a boy or girl," but the parents will say, "We have a son or daughter." This speaks of relationship. It was not boys who were to be killed, but sons. Imagine the parental anguish this caused. Now, in Exodus 4:22, we read that when Moses went before Pharaoh to ask for his people's freedom, God tells him to say, "Let my son go." He uses the word son for the nation as a whole, so that he may worship me. So God is looking on his people in a relationary way, as his son and himself as their father. And it is here that we have the parallels with the Gospels. Matthew's Gospel begins with the genealogies of Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham, son of Joseph. God said this of Jesus, "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." And like Israel, Jesus was oppressed by the authorities and subject to adversity. The Israelites were a people in need of salvation, which God ultimately fulfilled in their escape from Egypt right the way through their time. They always look back at their escape from Egypt as their salvation. Jesus came to bring salvation to all people, which was ultimately fulfilled through his death and resurrection. Israel went through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, where they were tested and found wanting. Jesus went through the waters of baptism and into the wilderness, where he was tested but emerged victorious over Satan. Matthew tells of the Son of God who brings salvation and who was perfect and righteous in every way and in every circumstance. So, returning to our text, the Hebrew midwives, two of whom are named, bravely disobeyed this dreadful command from Pharaoh. When questioned about this, their answer in verse 19, the Hebrew women always seem to give birth before we can get there, seems to satisfy him. And because of their bravery, God blessed them with children of their own. There is God working in these dreadful circumstances. Pharaoh then takes this one step further and widens this command to the whole Egyptian population. If you find a Hebrew baby boy, you are to throw him into the Nile. But let every girl live. The Israelites were now under the huge power of Pharaoh, royal power, the power of the people, and the supposed supernatural power of the river god, Nile. Days of darkness, indeed. But in God's grace and love for his people, help came from a totally unexpected source, which has become one of the best love stories in Scripture. When I was a little boy, I had a picture Bible And this was one of the pictures of the little boy being brought out of the river. Here we have brave midwives, two of whom are named, a brave mother, who is also named in chapter 6, verse 20, as Jochebed, who had two sons, Abraham and Moses, and a brave daughter, Miriam, and a rescuer from the royal family itself, out of God-given compassion for this crying child in his basket floating on the river, took him for herself, but paid his birth mother to look after him in his early years. What grace is that? God is there in that situation. Now, Jochebed seems to have seen something special about this third child, which made the thought of throwing him into the river even more unbearable. So, a terrifying risk to herself, she hid him as long as she could. But when this became ever more difficult, she obeyed the letter, but not the spirit of the law, by placing him safely in the reed beds of the Nile in his floating basket. We then have this compassionate princess coming to the river to bathe, and hearing this crying baby rescues him from the waters and makes arrangements for his welfare. Unlike her genocidal father, she had not inherited her father's nature, but was easily moved by the plight of this child, and in time became his adopted mother. God's plan and purposes in wonderful action. So here we have the outworking of the extraordinary span of God's promise concerning the story of his people. His family, his son. We go back to Genesis 15, verses 12 to 14. Abraham's dream and God's prophetic promise to him about his descendants. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. And afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Wow, what a prophecy, what a promise. 400 years in our history takes us back to Charles I, who was crowned in 1625. God's promises are not bound by time. They are boundless and are given to fulfill his purposes for his people and for his world. A great verse well known to many here is Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Now, that's a verse that Sean and I have relied on for many, many years, which helps us to trust in God's purposes, even in bad times or good. He is with us in them, just as he was with his people in Egypt in the depths of their oppression as slaves. We find the assurance that although the days were dark for them, and sometimes might be for us, it was all right. The final outcome was all planned, and ultimately it will all be well, even though the journey through these times might be hard and dark. Now, Pharaoh left the God of the Hebrews out of his reckoning. That was his big mistake. And it can also be ours too when we leave faith and trust in God out of adversity. We try and handle things on our own. Our faith needs to rely on God's word if it is to survive the days of darkness that sometimes come upon us. Now, there is a contemporary reality about Scripture. That's what I love about it. When we read or study books such as Exodus, we're not just learning from the past, but we are learning for the present. We are the descendants of the tribes of Israel, the present-day holders of God's word and God's promises. We see God's hand at work from beginning to end. We see him working out his own plans and purposes for us in his own ways, on his own scale, to his own time plan, and according to his own wisdom. These two chapters of Exodus teach us three qualities of such faith. Firstly, it is a trusting faith, which rests in the knowledge that God is always at work for our good. Again, I'm sure many of us will know and can quote Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So it's a trusting faith. It is also an expectant faith. Help often comes in very ordinary shapes. Take the example of Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his only son, who asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" "God will provide," Abraham replied. And he did. So it's a trusting faith, an expectant faith, and it is a patient faith. 400 years is a long time, but God gave a promise that his people could hold on to, as we see in Genesis 46. "I am the God of your father," God said to Jacob. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again." And he did. But the wonderful privilege that we New Testament believers have is that of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who achieved salvation for our souls, the promise of eternal life for our spirits, and the promise of his Holy Spirit to live within us, to lead us and guide us. His death as payment for our sins and his resurrection for our salvation is the foundation stone of faith. God has a purpose in life for each one of us, and to his people and to his church worldwide. He walks with us and desires us to walk with him in faith and trust. He is faithful to his word, to his promises, to his purposes. He is the God in whom we can trust, and he will never let us down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as you took your people through dark times, and as sometimes you take us through dark times too, Father, we just ask that in your grace and mercy, Lord, we would be trusting in you. We would know your love. We would trust you. We would expect you to help us. And we need to be patient. So, Father, thank you for that. And we just commit each other to you. In Jesus' name, amen.